You're listening to an encore presentation of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world, produced by Ave Maria Radio and broadcast through the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
101 tips for a happier marriage. Simple ways for couples to grow closer to God and to each other. And someone who knows all about marriage and the importance of it, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, of course, at the Ruth Institute, and Betsy Kirkus. She's also the co-author and has been editing the newsletter for many years, of course, for the ministry of Dr. Roback Morris. Ladies, good morning. Thanks for joining us. Really appreciate it.
Good morning, Teresa.
Good morning.
Morning, Betsy. Nice to meet you. Now, Jennifer, you've become really one of the top experts in terms of church teaching on marriage and the attacks on marriage. So tell us a little bit about this book and what inspired you to team up with Betsy to write it.
Well, this book originated as a booklet, which some of your listeners may even remember because I've been, talking about it and selling it for a number of years. And it was just called 101 Tips for a Happier Marriage. It was just something that I put together, I think in 2004, to just help people, because we're having so much trouble getting married and staying married. And so we put it together. Well, over the years of editing the newsletter, Betsy would put one tip in the newsletter per week, and then she'd have her little commentary on it. Often her commentary was hysterically funny. And so we would, she came up with the idea of compiling all the tips plus the commentaries and creating a book that would be a little more substantial than the tips booklet that we have been selling, so this book is something that you could give for a gift. It has a sweet little cover. You could give it for a wedding gift. You could give it to your spouse. You could give it to a young couple that's about to get married or that's been married for a while. There's just a little more heft to it than the little tips booklet that we used to stick in an envelope and mail off to people. So we're very excited about it, and we hope that this is a new way to reach a lot more people with the message of not only that you should have a happier marriage, but how to do it and how to do it God's way.
Yeah, the cover is adorable because the number 101, the 0 in the 101 is an engagement ring. So this would make a great Christmas gift for, let's say, a couple who is newly married or getting married, and also a great wedding gift. So, Betsy, in terms of some of the tips, what's neat about it is it's not these lofty pie-in-the-sky things. I mean, there's some pretty practical tips in here, aren't there?
Exactly. That's what we really like about it. There are so many marriage books out there that are sort of on the theology or the philosophy of marriage and the sacrament and what it means and all that. And this one is just it's cut and dry, it's choleric, it's this is what you need to do and this is how you do it. So all right. Anybody can use it.
Now, you've got some ideas on making some small changes in our habits, in our attitudes. Give us some suggestions. And, Betsy, I'll go to you, then I'll go to Jennifer. So if you want to just kind of give us – we don't want to give the whole book away, obviously, because we want people to buy it. But I think giving a little tease always helps to inspire people to check it out online. So what are some of the tips?
Some of the basic things, I guess, is, well, of course, communication, attitude adjustment. You need to – get yourself out of the mindset that if anything goes wrong, it's automatically your spouse's fault and you had nothing to do with it. Chances are it was a group effort. Just to respect your spouse. If this is somebody that you love and you intend to spend the rest of your life with, so you need to go out of your way and do what's best for them. Even if it's uncomfortable for you, that's what marriage is. So that's it. Those are two real key things.
All right, Jennifer, any tips that are your favorite in here?
Well, actually one of my favorites they put at the very beginning of the book, in the opening pages it says, God is God, you are not, your spouse is not. And actually, that's very simple, but it's actually quite profound because if you think about it, quite often conflict in marriage comes about because you expect your spouse to be 100% perfect and always there for you and forgive you 100% and, all those things that only God can do, right? And at the same time, if we do something wrong ourselves, it's like we expect ourselves to be perfect, too. We don't want to admit that, like Betsy said, it's a group effort when there's a problem. Sometimes, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. But really, if you just you know, keep in mind that that you are not perfect, your spouse is not perfect, but you can turn to God for perfection. You can turn to God for extra love when the marriage seems like it's dried up. That'll take you a long way, actually. So it seems simple, and it's really very deep, deep and profound theologically.
All right. Now, there's also very simple suggestions here about such issues that do come up. And having been married more than just over 30 years now, I can say this: housework, budgeting, and weekend football. For my husband, it's baseball, but weekend football. So what are those little things? Can you kind of give us a highlight? And then I'll go back to you, Betsy.
Well, wait. Betsy put the football stuff in.
Oh, okay.
We don't even have TV in our house, so I'm pretty sure that one's Betsy's.
Okay, Betsy.
Yeah, well, we don't either, Jenny. Paul just watches it online. That's one of my favorite tips. I think that's number 45. I talk about how right around my birthday is when football season starts, and often the first game, if my birthday is on a Sunday, happens to fall on my birthday, which is always a kind of a source of struggle for us, because for my husband it's like the best time of the year, and for me it's mm-hmm. like, oh boy, this means he's going to be glued to the computer, or he'll go off to a sports bar to watch it. And so but beyond that, he loves to talk football, as a lot of men do who are fans. So I will sit there and I will grin and bear it, basically. But the point of that tip in the commentary was that you make allowances. You know, I don't enjoy listening to football, but he loves to talk about it, so I will do my best to listen. And that's just something that you do. And he doesn't like vegetables, and yet he will eat them because I make them and want him to eat them. So there's some give and take to keep things happy.
Okay, and Jennifer, the housework and the budgeting, I'm sure you have some comments on that.
Well, I'll tell you, Teresa, one of the big struggles in my married life, and probably for a lot of women of our generation, because you and I are a comparable generation, we had our heads all filled with this feminist nonsense.
Oh, please,
that you
I
were
know.
Supposed to,
yeah.
You were supposed to divide everything right down the middle, you know, and equality required that I do half of everything, he do half of everything. Well, the problem is that I want him to do half of everything that I think is important. And things he thinks are important are not on my list, you know.
Right.
But he's got a list of his own over there, you know. So one of the tips more or less says, you know, look, if it's really important to you, then do it. If it's important to you, then you do it. Do it. And if your husband does something, if your spouse does something, by all means, thank them. You've got to thank them. You've got to be grateful, because I really believe that gratitude and generosity are the twin virtues that keep married life going.
Getting back to what you said earlier, those of us being products, unfortunately, and all the pain and everything that we went through with the radical feminist movement, do you see that this is part of a big problem of marriages that fall apart, that some of these women hold on to those things that they unfortunately were given in the 60s, 70s, and, of course, a big part of the 80s?
Well, a lot of those women, if you really dated your commitments back to that far, a lot of those people, of course, are already divorced, you know. So a lot of the harm has been done by that. But yeah, I think those ideas are still out there, you know. But at the same time, women 10, 15, 20 years younger have kind of looked at that and seen, you know, that I watched my mom and dad doing that, and it just really wasn't worth getting divorced over what they did. And so we see in our work with college students, we see in just an awful lot of young people who want to get married and stay married, but they really don't know how to do it, you know. And so there's a lot of willingness, I think, to experiment with some ideas that are more open to others, that are a little bit, little less rigid. You know, the egalitarianism can be a very cruel and rigid taskmaster, you know, trying to make everything equal all the time.
Well, it doesn't work. I mean, some days it's 25% the wife or 25% the husband.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's 75%. It's never truly 50-50. It's just that's an impossible, you know, unattainable goal.
Yeah.
Just because of life.
We actually have a tip about that, and it's, you know, instead of 50-50, aim for 100-100.
Yes.
You do all you can for him, and he does all he can for you, you know. And the booklet was originally had a subtitle of, You Can Improve Your Marriage Even If Your Spouse Doesn't Change a Bit. And I think that's a very important insight, especially for Catholic couples to have. is to realize that we each have the power and the responsibility to do what we can to be the most loving person that we can, and to improve the marriage as much as we can. And the spouse will come along. And so there's some of those tips in there have to do with developing a bit of detachment, so that when your spouse is over there having a meltdown or something, that you don't interpret it as being all about you, you know, mm-hmm. that you don't take it all on yourself, that he's over there being a mess or whatever, and or maybe saying unkind things or doing something thoughtless, or, you know, just you don't have to accept his view of you or his view of your situation. You don't have to accept that. You don't have to take that in. If you can have a little bit of detachment from that, then you can look at him and say, boy, he's really hurting right now. He's a basket case, and he's saying all this stuff he's probably going to regret. I'm going to go over and give him a hug or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. But you mm-hmm. can't do that if it's blasting through and going right into the middle of your heart, you know.
Right.
So it might sound paradoxical, but I think it's really important to see that sometimes having some detachment actually allows you to love. And so that's, I think, one of the things that sets this book apart. Because you don't normally see that in you know, Catholic marriage tips book. You know, you're supposed to gush with love and consideration all the time. Well, you know, that's tough. It's tough to pull it off all the time. So you have to have some way of thinking about it so that you can pull it off, because there is a time and place for it.
All right, let's go to the phones, 877-573-7825. Again, that's toll-free, 877-573-7825, to speak with Dr. Jennifer Robeck Morris and Betsy Kirkus on their book, 101 Tips for a Happier Marriage, published by Ave Maria Press. Let's go to Scranton, Pennsylvania. That's my husband's hometown. He was born and raised there. Joe, how are you? Hi, Joe, are you there?
Well, I'm having a very difficult time. My wife is leaving me. We've been married 25 years, and I did a terrible thing. I loaned the girl some money, a couple thousand dollars, to open a waxing shop, and a salon, a beauty salon that was waxing. And I actually did get waxed, too. And I did this with IOUs, and I never told my wife about it. I never did anything with this woman, but now everything looks like I did, and there's no way that she will stay with me or even want me in the house. She's screaming.
All right. Well, we only have about 3 minutes left, so let me talk to the Jennifer respond and maybe some advice. So first of all, what I would recommend, Joe, is to see if you could get your wife to at least go to a Retrovi. Retrovi is a wonderful program. It's a ministry that helps marriages that are in crisis. And usually what happens is that even lawyers are recommending Retrovi before you finalize a divorce. Even lawyers who are working with couples who are not even Catholic, there are Jewish couples, and I know, that have attended Retrovi. So that's what I would do first and foremost. You can find out information about Retrovi programs through your diocesan offices, because they usually have information on sessions that are going on. Jennifer, Betsy, jump in. Let's see what we can offer Joe, since
he
did call in.
Joe, have you just said to her, "I'm sorry, please forgive me"?
100,000 times.
Mm.
Good. Okay, good. Because without excuses, without explanation, just, "I was wrong and I'm sorry I hurt you."
I said that, yeah. But she will not go to Retrovi. She will not. She let me come home. I was out of the house a week and a half. She let me come home, and I haven't been home a week, and she started up all over again because she tells me I'm lying to her about this. And now, of course, there were other poems. I wrote a lot of poems to some girls, but, and it all looked so horrible, but I never went out with any of them. It was kind of like a fantasy kind of thing. And things like, after I had my prostate surgery, I started feeling really, really not much of a man anymore, and I couldn't really express this. I was embarrassed.
Okay. Jennifer, any other advice real quickly? We only have about a minute.
Well, it sounds like, from what you're saying, Joe, it sounds like she thinks that you don't love her. You know, and this is one of the things I hear from women all the time, that women can put up with a lot if they believe that their husbands love them. And often they don't, and they get to a certain point where they don't want to hear it anymore. They need to see it, or they can't even see it anymore. So, you know, you're kind of in a jam, and I think that Teresa's advice is as good as I could give, that you need to build yourself up by going to a priest and getting yourself right with God. I think that's going to be your best step at this point. You're kind of in a hole here.
Yeah, thanks, Joe. Appreciate you calling in and being honest with us, and we'll pray for you. Folks, pray for Joe in Scranton, Jennifer Robeck Morris, and Betsy Karakas and their book, 101 Tips for a Happier Marriage.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio.
All right, I have to claim a little bit of bragging rights. Everywhere I go around the country, when I tell people I'm from the Archdiocese of Detroit, they almost immediately mention, well, first they usually mention Archbishop Vigneron, who has a great reputation as an amazing archbishop. Then they also, at the top of their list, talk about Sacred Heart Major Seminary. Yep. And they say, oh, you have so many great people there. You have Ralph Martin. You have Mary Healy. You have Dr. Vestigi and Janet Smith. And I said, yeah, and they're ours, and you can't have them. Not that I have anything to say about it, but I'm very proud of our seminary because they have such great instructors and great students and seminarians. And one of the professors there, who does an amazing job, actually has a key role at the seminary, is our very own Ralph Martin. Now, we can also have bragging rights because he's part of the EWTN television and radio family as well and has been for many years. Now, I said he was back in Michigan. He lives there, but Ralph, you're in Washington, right?
Yes, I just finished doing the clergy convocation for the Archdiocese of Washington, which
nice.
Was wonderful. They had over 200 priests and Cardinal Wuerl and three auxiliary bishops, and I'm actually speaking to you from a new seminary here, the Blessed John Paul II Seminary. That's been a college seminary that Cardinal Wuerl started about a year or two ago, and they're already building a new wing. So it's promising things here in Washington, D.C.
That's great. Now, I just happened to be tuning in and flipping around the channels, and of course, was watching EWTN, and I saw you on Jeanette's show. So you were taping, of course, on the new book, right?
Yes. Yeah. It was really wonderful spending, doing a whole week full of programs with Jeanette. And you know, it's just really wonderful when God is raising up, you know, all over the world. And, you know, when I say I'm from Michigan, they say, oh, that's where WDO radio is. That's where Teresa Tomio and Al Crestor are from. So, yeah, God's
yeah,
doing
right.
really fantastic things, really.
Well, you're very sweet, but we're very blessed to have you spend some time with us. So tell us about the new book. Obviously, I know that it's all about evangelization, and
yep.
I have so many questions for you. But now what inspired you to write this particular book?
Yeah, well, it's called The Urgency of the New Evangelization.
Yeah, I love the title, yeah.
Answering the Call. And I'm trying, I kind of pull together a lot of stuff I've been kind of doing over the years, plus some new stuff, and try to explain what is the new evangelization, what's the role of Catholic lay people in it, what is this new Pentecost that the Pope's have been speaking about, how can it happen in our lives. But the part of the book that I'm really most excited about are the last two chapters where I talk about what did Jesus actually ask us to tell people? What do people really need to know in order to be saved? And what about this great mercy of God that has to be responded to? Because one of the things I'm finding is that people are like presuming that, oh, yeah, God loves me. That's great. No big deal. I know that, you know. And they don't really pay attention to the response to that great love that Jesus is calling us to make. And they
mm-hmm.
don't pay attention to the consequences of not responding. So I'm trying to kind of fill in a couple of gaps, I think, in what we've been focusing on.
You know what I think is so great is that I think the Church, in addition to Pope Francis, is really responding to this urgency. And I've been talking a lot the last few days, well, actually since Monday, since they had the press conference at the Vatican, about this beautiful document that they're sending out ahead of the Synod of Bishops on the Family that's going to be taking
mm-hmm.
place next October. And the document is so beautiful. And the questionnaire, designed as an assessment tool, and the media are actually calling it the Pope's Sex Survey, if you can believe that.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you have to laugh or else you'll cry. It's so ridiculous. But if you read this, it's just so profound and beautiful how the Church is laying out the teachings on the family and marriage and then asking the bishops, okay, what about these different issues? Because we're living in a very different world than we were even 10 years ago. How do we evangelize? How do we meet this urgency and this crisis in the midst of all these different changes in our culture?
Well, you know, it's really interesting. I think the Holy Spirit, through St. Faustina, has really kind of asked us to put front and center the mercy of God. And this is, of course, what Pope Francis is saying, too. So it's really interesting how these two things go together. Pope Francis is saying, lead with love, lead with mercy, lead with the kerygma, lead with Jesus. Conversion to Jesus is what this is all about. And that's really, I think, what the Holy Spirit's saying. But people neglect the other part of the story. Like, St. Faustina was asked by the Lord to emphasize his mercy, but she was also asked to tell people that she's been sent to prepare the world for the second coming and the final judgment, and there needs to be a response to this great mercy, a response of repentance and faith, and that people who reject the mercy, people who presume on the mercy and don't really respond to it with a heart that leads to conversion are really risking their eternal salvation. So when I talk about the urgency of the new evangelization in the book, I'm saying, you know, this isn't just something to enrich people's lives or something for people who like this kind of thing. This is about salvation. You know, the Catholic Church is in the salvation business.
Right.
You know, nothing
right.
less than that.
Yeah, we're not the church of what's happening now, the way the
right.
media try to proclaim
right.
us.
Right.
And
this
it's just
is
very
our eternal
interesting.
Life.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
What they're saying about this document couldn't be, what the media are saying couldn't be further from the truth. It's just the opposite of what they're claiming, you know?
Yeah, yeah, I know. It's great that the church really wants to find out where people are at and what they're thinking, but the media is going to take from that, oh, they're going to take a poll and change their teaching, which of course we're not going to do. We want to try to make our teaching more effective and connect with where people are at.
And this really is part of the urgency of the new evangelization. I mean, you're out there all the time teaching and preaching, finding out where people are at, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a great opportunity, you know, the traveling that both of us do. We see a lot of different places and talk to a lot of different people. We kind of get a feel of where people are at. And one of the reasons why I wrote this book, and it's a little shorter and more accessible than some of the other things I've done, is because I find this tremendous presumption about, oh, everybody's going to be saved, everything's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, God loves everybody. And they're missing the necessity of response to the love of God with faith and with repentance and conversion. And that's what I'm really trying to bring out clearly, you know, in the book. But, you know, Teresa, you know, before we leave here, I got to ask you, I'm
okay.
absolutely intrigued by the title of your new book, God's Bucket List. Come on, give us a little preview of what that's about.
Oh, sure, absolutely. The subtitle of the book is Heaven's Surefire Way to Happiness in This Life and Beyond. And I came up with it because of everyone talking about having a bucket list. We want to do this, we want to do that before we kick the proverbial bucket. But how many people have asked God before they've formed any type of a list for their lives and asked him to say, yes, this is in my will for you? I didn't do that most of my life. I made my own list and said, here, God, now just put your stamp of approval on it, if, in fact, they even went to God, because I was just so pigheaded. And so I said, if there is, I found in my own life that God does have a bucket list for us. It's quite different for each of us, but at the same time, there's some very similar things that we have to do, just like you said, in terms of responding to God's call. So that's where the name came from.
Well, that's really very creative and very effective, and I'm looking forward to reading it.
Well, thanks. I appreciate it. Let me ask you about your work in the Archdiocese of Detroit. You do so much in evangelization. I know wonderful Bishop Mike Burns is working a lot with the Archbishop on this. Well, are you working in conjunction with Bishop Burns and also Archbishop Vigneron?
Yes. Yes. I was asked to kind of join a little kind of a, I don't know, think tank or task force or something to try to talk about how we can really reorient the whole archdiocese in the direction of evangelization. And I know that something's going to be coming out of that, you know, pretty soon. And the idea is that now that we've got the finances stabilized and we've kind of right-sized or downsized, you know, parishes and schools, we now need to turn ourselves towards growth. We need to turn ourselves towards recapturing a lot of those Catholics that have drifted away or drawing people back to the faith and to the church. And so I'm really excited to be a part of that effort, and I think Bishop Mike Burns is just really just the right man at the right time, and I hope he doesn't get taken away to some of these empty dioceses that are popping up.
I know. They always take away the good ones. Like, you can't have him.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
I don't know. So, can we put a call into the Pope and say we want to keep him for a while?
Maybe we could put a prayer into the Pope's boss, you know?
Okay. All right. We'll see about that. Now, let's talk a little bit about what you're hoping to accomplish with this book. You just mentioned the fact that people have to respond to the mercy. And it's not just all, you know, balloons, banners, and butterflies, and God is love. Yes, of course he's love. He's pure love. But at the same time, love requires truth and an understanding of truth.
Yeah, Yeah, and it's really interesting to take a look at, which I do in the book, about what did Jesus actually ask the apostles to tell people? And then what did the apostles actually tell people? What they told them is that God has appointed a man whom he has witnessed to before everyone by raising him from the dead, and he's already appointed him to be the judge, and the day of judgment has already been set. And so now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Whoa! You know, like the king of the universe now is addressing the human race, saying, the time has come to turn away from your sin and look towards the mercy I'm showing you in my son, and that it's really important you do this, because if you don't, you're going to be left out of the kingdom. You're not going to be at the marriage feast. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of whole part of the message, I think, needs to be restored. We've been doing pretty good at telling people about God's love, the kerygma, Jesus. But we need to also talk more about the need to respond to Jesus, to respond to the message. And we need to not be shy about telling people what Jesus told people, that there's something really at stake here, like eternity. You know, there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, and it really matters. So I'm trying in that book to make that clear, but also to talk about the role of Catholic lay people and how we can carry this out in our families, in our daily life, and how we're not supposed to take the bull in the china shop approach, but we have to really speak the truth in love and the different ways in which we can do that. So I'm just trying to kind of help people to respond, but also help people understand that this is really important. It's not just an optional enrichment exercise, but people's eternal destinies are at stake.
Do you think we're getting beyond the, oh, it's Father so-and-so's job or sister's job or Bishop so-and-so's job to do that kind of stuff?
We're getting a little beyond it. And there's a great small minority of Catholic lay people that have really arisen, but we've got a long way to go, you know? There's still a passivity amongst a lot of Catholic lay people, and there's still a saying, hey, I'm doing God a favor if I come to church occasionally. And so that's why the new evangelization, the first thing that's new about it is who it's addressed to. It's addressed to baptized Catholics who aren't living a life of discipleship, who haven't kind of, like you say in your new book, kind of really ask Jesus, what's your bucket list for my life?
Why did that happen? I mean, I know there are a number of reasons, and you and I have discussed this before, but what do you think was one of the big reasons why so many of us, and I did this for many years, pretty much like a zombie Catholic, just, you know, checking the box off once a week, if that?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think that for a long while, Catholic culture was strong. And there was a certain kind of harmony between church and society, because basic values were supported by society, like respect for the Ten Commandments, respect for churches and synagogues. And it was easy just to kind of drift along in this thing that everybody was doing, or almost everybody was doing, without much personal understanding or personal connection. And then when everybody wasn't doing it anymore, and when society wasn't supporting it anymore, it causes quite a crisis, you know, and so I think that's where we are right now, and that's why we have to help people who are drifting along, who are now drifting away, to wake up to the fact that this is not just the culture and this is not just the tradition, but this is a living relationship with God that he's inviting you into right now.
Yeah, and it's never too late. If you are still breathing in and out, God
Absolutely.
Has a plan for you, and you can grow in your faith, and you can get to a different understanding. Guess what, Ralph? My mother-in-law, my beautiful mother-in-law, Mary, just joined a Bible study. She's 80 years old.
Isn't that great?
Isn't that great?
Absolutely great.
Yeah.
And I totally agree with you, Teresa. If everybody who's listening to this is still alive, and if you're still alive, God's got a purpose and plan for you. Seek it.
That's right. Amen. And the book is The Urgency of the New Evangelization, Answering the Call, from Ralph Martin. And you can find it on the Religious Catalog of EWTN. Our Sunday Visitor is a publisher.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Welcome back. Always fun to have Father Leo on with us, author, speaker, and amazing priest, Father Leo Pedlinghug. Of course, you know him from EWTN's program, Grace Before Meals. He's going to be leading our Marriage Retreat, Roman Holiday for Couples, coming up next May, May 18th through the 27th. And you can find out more information on my website, TeresaTamio.com, as well as on Father's website at GraceBeforeMeals.com. Hey, Father, how are you?
Hey, great. I'm leading it. I thought I was just going there to eat the food.
Oh, and cook the food, too.
And cook it. That's right. Cook it and serve it. Oh, it's going to be a great opportunity, really, just to, first of all, see the beauty of a mag. I mean, there's really no place like this on Earth, really.
That's, and I keep telling people, and they don't believe me.
It's unbelievable. And then to taste and see the goodness of the Lord as we focus, particularly on something that is so under suspect and debate in our modern culture, and that is the sanctity of marriage. And again, we're not here to criticize or condemn anyone else's approach to marriage. We just want to strengthen our own understanding of it. It's a real positive, life-giving approach.
Interestingly enough, just yesterday in the state of Illinois, they signed, of course, so-called same-sex marriage into law, and the wonderful Bishop of Springfield, Bishop Popricki, actually spoke out against it and had a prayer service and, you know, was saying, look, this, you know, marriage is under attack. And I think this is so important for us to understand. Again, God judges a person's heart, but it is important for us to understand why God gave us marriage and what it does, and only for us, but for society.
Yeah, you know, one of the big struggles is that we know we have freedom to choose whatever way we want to live our life. No one has ever taken away freedom. If we try to take away someone's freedom, we ourselves become less than God, godly, because God gives us freedom. However, in order to make a good free choice, we have to know what the options are. And right now, our Catholic Church has very little opportunity, especially in the public media and entertainment industry, to talk about what marriage really means. And therefore, a trip like this gives people a real perspective to say, do I want to follow a sociological view of marriage or a logical view from the theos, a theological view of marriage?
When you began praying and thinking about doing your books, Grace Before Meals, and of course now your latest one, which is all about spicing up your married life and whatnot, where was this whole debate? Because it seemed in the last few years it's just exploded.
It was not a big deal.
Yeah, I know. That's what I was wondering. Yeah.
It really is God's timing. When I wrote this book, Spicing Up Married Life, which encourages a monthly dinner date, which I call a monthiversary as opposed to an anniversary, I was doing it simply because God was speaking to my heart in prayer. You know, my whole movement with food, the Grace Before Meals movement, is to try to bring families around the dinner table and to strengthen relationships. Really, God convicted my heart and said, if you really want to strengthen families, then you must begin with strengthening the relationship of the family's origin, which is namely mom and dad, husband and wife. And so I took information that I learned from my studies in Rome, as well as just my own private studies, to kind of present a positive approach to marriage preparation. Because let's face it, Teresa, marriage preparation in many parishes are horrible. They really are not good. They're not strong. And why? We never had to do this. Society strengthened marriages at one point in our world's history. You know, I mean, society was on our side, but now it's not. Therefore, our church needs to strengthen the process for couples desiring to get married. So I took the information that I found helpful and put it in a book and asked couples to, you know, talk about these things and learn about these things around something more comforting, like a delicious meal. Mm-hmm. And it's been working greatly.
Yeah. So what are you hearing from the couples who are embracing this idea?
Oh, my gosh. It really is edifying because... I'll use that phrase because I don't want to make it sound like, oh, this book is so great. But couples are saying, and it's encouraging to me because it's a weird book. You know, why would a priest be writing about this, much less put it in the framework of a cookbook? But they're challenged. They really are challenged, but they all say they love it. It's like going to the gym. They don't want to go, but after they do it, they feel better about it. So this book gives them the bitter herbs of truth, but also sweetens the deal a little bit with kind of the prayers, the meditations that is offered, and of course, you know, some real hefty theology, but presented in a bite-sized way.
Why do you think couples feel so guilty about taking time for themselves?
Because
I'm serious, because I get that a lot from people. Well,
yeah,
I mean, they say, well, I'm too busy and I got the kids. And I understand that. But you know what? If you can't give what you don't have, and Julie and Greg Alexander say this all the time, and they're very involved in marriage ministry. They have a whole, that's their full-time work. And they hear the same thing. Dominic and I were down there a couple weeks ago in San Antonio giving a testimony. And it's like, oh, I got this and I got the kids' school and I got, but you have to strengthen yourself and each other before you can give to your kids and to everybody else.
Well, you know, I think ultimately the reason why they feel guilty is because they have bought into the lie of the devil that somehow mom and dad is going to take care of everything. And if they don't, then the kids get angry at them and parents feel guilty because they weren't God. And I want to tell parents, you're not God. Mm-hmm. You have to teach your kids that you are humble servants who are weak and just trying to do their best. And the only way they're going to do their job well is if they rely on the grace of God. Isn't that the temptation of Adam and Eve? They did not rely on the grace of God. They relied on what they thought was their own strength and power. And so the reason why couples feel guilty to take time for each other is because they have bought the lie of the devil and think they can do it all. Folks, yeah. You can't. You need this trip.
We also have gotten into the habit of, you know, we spend so much time on everything else. We, you know, are very careful about our diets now, and we try to exercise, and we're careful about how we teach our kids, God willing, and then we, you know, try to advance ourselves at work so we can provide, you know, a better earning and better living situation for our family. Work at everything.
Right.
And just expect marriage to take care of itself.
It's, again, the lie of the devil. And, you know, I actually bring that very topic up in my next book coming out called Epic Food Fight, A Bite-Sized History of
Title.
Salvation. Yeah, thank you. I love it, too. Because it is epic. It is the battle. If you think about it, we engage in a food fight every day. God wants to feed us, but so does the devil. And the choice of weapons is food. And what you just mentioned, how families now have to work, and they think they can provide. They forget that the real liturgy, which is the Greek word for work, is letting God do the work in you. With this book, Spicing Up Married Life, and this retreat that we're going to be having, it's going to be a reminder that there are going to be times when we have to surrender our will and let God do his work in us, despite of us.
That's so true. All right, we're going to take a quick break. If you have a question for Father Leo this morning, here's our number. You probably know it already, but if you're a new listener, just in case, 877-573-7825. Now, if you're interested in attending the marriage retreat with Father Leo, Deacon Dom, and myself, and it will take place May 18th through the 27th, the Amalfi Coast in Rome, Mass every day, great talks by Father Leo. He's going to give us a cooking course on the Amalfi Coast with Dominic and I assisting. We're going to be the sous chefs. At least that's what I'm being told. So this will be interesting. With you got two Italians in the kitchen with Father. We'll see how much you get away with. That's going to be interesting. And then we're also going to be seeing some amazing sites, St. Andrew's Tomb in Amalfi, and, of course, having lots of downtime as couples. And if you've never had limoncello, we will introduce you to the drink of the Amalfi Coast. In moderation, of course, limoncello. We'll be right back. The phone number, by the way, to call for more information to sign up for the trip. Now we're keeping it small. We want to do one bus because taking two buses around the Amalfi Coast, well, when you get there, you'll understand. 1-800-727-1999, 1-800-727-1999, or shoot me an email and we'll get you signed up for the trip. We'll be right back to wrap up with Father Leo, gracebeforemeals.com. You also see him, of course, cooking on, of course, EWTN. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio.
Wrapping up another great interview with Father Leo. It's so easy to do my job when you have such great guests. We're so energetic and so articulate. Father Leo Pellinghug, and he is a priest, an author, a speaker, and just a lot of fun. You see him on EWTN with Grace Before Meals. Now, when is your new book coming out? You already have Grace Before Meals and the second one, Spicing Up Your Married Life, and then the new one on the Ultimate Food Fight. When does that come out?
That is going to be possibly the beginning of Lent, so it'll be great spiritual
Ooh!
Reading.
So then maybe you could, you'll have some books on the trip with you. We should bring our books.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Happy to do that. And it just makes for, well, to be honest with you, they make for the really great gifts, but also just fun reading. You know, there's no need, there's no need to get books in theology that are boring. In fact, I write in there that if you're reading a boring theology book, you're reading the wrong book.
Yeah,
theology
exactly.
is not boring.
Right,
it's
exactly.
hardly boring.
Yeah. All right, let's go to the phones. Christine calling from Boston, Massachusetts, on line 2. Hey, Christine.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
I just was listening to Father Leo talk about marriage and children and putting marriage first. And I just wanted to thank you for that because I have for so long, I'm married. I have three children, 14, 10, and 7. And I've been just really been a seeker of wisdom for my parenting. And have read a lot of different things, and just that word about surrendering to God, I don't think I've ever really heard it quite put that way. I've heard a lot of like, okay, do this, do that, step by step, kind of very practical to do things, but just the surrendering our wills to God, because it's just, it was refreshing, because I kind of carry a lot of worry, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? You know,
yeah, can I tell you something? There's another word that you're going to like, and it's found in the book. So I'm going to encourage you to just get the book, have a monthly dinner date with your husband. It's not that big of a deal. You can make your kids do the dishes. It's fine that they actually do something nice for you to support your marriage. So here's the other word. Besides surrender, which is not a bad word, it's letting God do it in you. Here's the other word, celebrate.
Yes.
Enjoy it. It doesn't have to be a drudgery. You know, if marriage is a glimpse of heaven, then it has to be beautiful, attractive, something that is worth celebrating, something we long for.
Have fun. You know? I mean, and that's what life is about. I mean, God doesn't want a bunch of funja faces or mushroom faces, as my dad used to say, no funja face. So how are we going to bring people into the Catholic Church if we're walking around like we have we're just so depressed and, oh, yeah, we have the joy of the Lord. What? Come on. Be joyful. We have everything, especially the Eucharist. Christine, thanks. And maybe you can join us on the trip in May. We still have room. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of joy. A lot of joy. Right, Father?
That's incredible. Really.
I'm so excited. I want to know what you're going to cook. Obviously, you're going to incorporate lemons into the dish. You have to.
We have to. I think we can do lemons in two or three ways, actually. You know, do it kind of like as a sorbet, do a lemon dish as part of a pasta, and then do like an infusion of lemon with some of the seafood. So that would be really great.
And don't forget the limoncello.
Well, I mean, that's just on its own. We just drink that throughout the meal.
Now, maybe they'll show us how to make limoncello.
Oh, it's
that's
so
a very,
easy.
I mean, all the families make it, you know, over there, especially in that part of the country. Yeah.
They'll tell you it's the easiest thing. You just have to have good lemons.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the
lemons over
there
are the size of grapefruits.
Oh, yeah. They're like bowling balls. They're amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, you've been to the Amalfi Coast, right?
I have, just once, though, as a seminarian, and here's why. Here's why. I said, it's just too depressing to go alone.
Now, so you've been to where on the Amalfi Coast? Positano, Amalfi, Sorrento, where?
Yeah, Positano and the Amalfi area. I've not been to Sorrento, so this is going to be a unique experience
for me. Oh, Sorrento, stunning. And then also where we're staying, the little town of Priano. You've never been there either.
No. Yeah, when I go to Rome, it's usually to lead pilgrimages, and it's usually from Rome north. So this will be my first time leading a pilgrimage from Rome south, and it's going to be. But I'm very familiar with the area, and of course, I'm up to date with some of the Christian history down there. But really, the food is spectacular, the views are spectacular, and I think our motive to go and do something positive for marriage. It's just a very unique opportunity, and I want to encourage people to consider it.
Absolutely. It's going to be a blast. We so far have 15 couples signed up, and we're going to limit this to one bus. We're looking for about 25 couples, so that'd be 50 people. So give us a call, 800-727-1999, if you're interested. Take time for your marriage. Father Leo, how do we get all your books? GraceBeforeMeals.com?
That's it. That's the easiest way to go, and then you can watch my TV shows from there as well.
All right. Father, thanks. Have a great Thanksgiving, and so appreciate your work, Father Leo. And we'll talk to you tomorrow on Catholic Connection. Stay tuned.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection as Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness.